Last week, I started sharing with you the grieving process of leaving the Gospel of John. I'm not ready to leave the Gospel of John, so Sunday school teachers, maybe you'll just actually end up staying in here for Sunday school too. We'll see. Shared with you, if you'd like to take the Gospel of John and use it and walk through the Gospel of John with those in your life that do not know Christ, there are two resources, Living Proof, and then the other one is Your Home, a Lighthouse. I believe Lisa Wenzel has put these down on the tables downstairs in the new church library. I do have additional copies that I can loan you. But Living Proof of God has placed you. He has placed you in a neighborhood. He has placed you in a workplace. He's placed you in a home and an extended family. He's placed you alongside people that need to know Him, and people that are confused that Jesus is a good person. They're settling for a Jesus less than what we've seen in the Gospel of John. Why did John write? That you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God the Son, God come in the flesh. Both of these resources not only give you the thoughts about it, but also at the back, there is Bible study guides that walk you through the Gospel of John so that you can very simply, very easily come with somebody that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and just walk through the Gospel of John and looking at it and saying, what does it say? What does it say right there? And how it points out that He is so much more than just a good person, a good teacher. He is God the Son, come in the flesh. I'd encourage you to pick those up. If you are serious about Your Home, a Lighthouse, or if you're serious about either, let me know. If you're serious about Your Home, a Lighthouse, let me know. And so that maybe we can get people of like mind together. Ideally, if you could get another couple that lives near you to join in this with you, a tremendous opportunity to be able to bring your neighbors into your house. That your house is more than about Buckeyes or Wolverines. Your house, more importantly, is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the difference He has made in your life for now and for eternity. And I just encourage you, you've almost survived 2 years of the Gospel of John. Use it. Last week I left off as well with the disciples eating breakfast with Jesus, a breakfast of bread and fish. And the fish became a very important symbol in the New Testament for New Testament believers. New Testament believers, because of the persecution in Rome, when you came up to somebody and you weren't sure if they were a Christian or not, you thought maybe you'd take your foot and in the sand draw the symbol of a fish. If they reciprocated, you know, it was safe then to talk about Christ. Now we put the fish symbol on the back of our car. That way we can let everybody know when we push them off the road who we're following. You guys are going to get more Greek today than you've ever wanted. These are the Greek letters. This is also how you spell the Greek word fish. Ichthus. And it became an acrostic as well for the early church. With the first letter, Jesus, which is Jesus. Christos, Christ. The theta, theos, God. Weos, Son. Soter, Savior. So it was an acrostic, Ichthus, fish. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so when you drew it in the sand, I'm His. Not just the good teacher walking around. He's God the Son. I'm His. And I'm going to publicly identify myself with Him. So, the importance of fish. Are you one of His? Do you have breakfast with Him on a regular basis? Now, if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." But they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment and he was stripped for work. So he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. And they got out on land, and they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What a beautiful way to end a beautiful book. Simon Peter had let the Lord down, not so much in going fishing, but the night that Jesus was betrayed, denying Jesus, that he even knew Jesus, denying him three times. that pain, that grief of having failed Jesus. You know that, don't you? But Daniel, I've never denied Christ. Study shows that we all lie 1 to 2 times a day. Further studies show that most people were lying about that, and they really lie 1 to 2 times an hour. We lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, that we're active followers of Jesus Christ. We love Him. We love Him totally. We love Him completely. It takes God the Holy Spirit taking God's Word to reveal to us and uncover those ways of where we deny Him and fall short of all that we verbalize and all that He has for us. Peter, in his own strength, as recorded in Matthew 26, said, "Though all fall away, I will never fall away." Peter, in his own strength, recorded in John 13, verse 37, says, "Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. I will. I'm not going to deny you. In fact, I'm going to lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, yeah. Talk is cheap, Peter. And we at moments like retreats or certain moments when the Spirit's working in our life and in our own strength, we make this commitment before Him. I will never fall away. I mean, I'm going to lay down my life for you. It's all going to be uphill from here. This is not just the pinnacle that we're going to come down from. We're going to go forward together. And when we do that in our own strength, we rarely make it through the night. Do we begin denying Him, denying His strength, His probing look? And we have to come back to Him to be restored. And Jesus, the Apostle John, writing 55 years after Jesus left the earth, writing this special account that's not recorded in other Gospels of Jesus' gentle restoration of Peter. "Peter, you denied me 3 times. He asked him 3 times in restoration. They'd finished breakfast. It appears that they maybe are walking along the shoreline. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What does "these" point to? We cannot say definitively. Is he saying, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples?" Or, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Pointing out to his boats and nets that he had gone back to looking for significance and sustenance in his boats and his nets. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And so he asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" "Well, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" A third time. Peter's grieved. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." Hopefully I don't lose you here. I'm not sure you're going to be able to see this. This is the rest of your Greek lesson. There will be a quiz. And this is a preacher's cheating tool. It's called an interlinear Bible. And so you have a line here of the Greek text and then the English words underneath it. And in this passage, we hear, see then what we don't see in our English. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon, son of Jonah, John, do you love me? Agapas, agape, love. God's type of love. Commitment of the will. That I'm going to love you no matter what. Unconditional, committed love. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, I have affection towards you. Peter's saying, you know what? I'm not going to declare I will love you. All I can say is I love you. I have affection for you. You know that I have affection for you. He says, Bosque, my lambs, take my lambs out to pasture. The next one, Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Do you, with your will, committed love, will, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know, intellectual knowledge, you know that I have affection for you. Phileo, I have affection for you. He says, then shepherd my sheep. Take them as your own. I'm the shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. You're the under shepherd. Guard them, tend them, care for them like they're your own. He says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, and Jesus switches to phileo. Do you have affection for me? And Peter's grieved because he'd asked this third time. Do you love me? He says to the Lord, Lord, you know, intellectually know all things. You know, genomai, you know, experientially. You know, experientially, that I have affection for you. You know that. Then Jesus says back again, Bosque, feed my sheep. Jesus restoring Simon Peter and taking him through this process, saying, Peter, you now recognize in yourself, you don't have it in yourself. You do not have the capacity in yourself to will to love me, to committed, unconditional love me. And Peter admitting that, I don't. I have a strong brotherly love, affection for you. Jesus saying, if you truly, truly love me, forget the fishing stuff. Put that in your past and now follow me. Follow me by feeding my sheep, feeding my lambs, the tender ones, feeding my sheep, the grown ones, taking them out to pasture. But Peter, if you love me, if you're truly affectionate towards me, guard my sheep like they're yours. Guard my sheep like they're mine. Take it seriously. Gently restoring Peter. Gently restoring him, letting him know you do not have the will to accomplish it. Peter, come to me. Come to me and reevaluate all of your life, your existence, your search for significance, for sustenance, for satisfaction. Find it in me. And then don't just sit there contented in a one-on-one relationship. Those that are mine, feed them, tend them, care for them. The Gospel of John was written in, we believe, 85 AD. The Apostle Peter has now been actually dead for at least 20 years. But already at the turn of the first century, the heresy that had begun to creep up, that somehow a religious system had been developed, that through the Apostle Peter, there would be a religious system, an apostolic succession. not taught in Scripture. And the heresy that grew up into full flame, that somehow Peter was the first pope. Peter wasn't the first pope. What did Jesus entrust him with? What was Jesus Christ's commission to Peter here? Establish a global church and rule and reign, and then pass that on to the next person that will rule and reign with a heavy hand? That's not what he passed on to Peter. That's not what he commissioned Peter for. He commissioned Peter, look at those tender lambs, those tender followers of mine. Feed them, nurture them, guard them, protect them, care for them. And then what did Peter do? Did he choose his apostolic successor? No. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He's writing this towards the end of his life. So I exhort the elders among you as Pope of Rome. No, as a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter, towards the end of his life, who does he transfer this commission to? Of feeding the lambs, of caring for the sheep? He transfers it to the elders of individual churches. Says to the elders of individual churches, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Christian Fellowship is a different church. We're different for a lot of reasons. Some of them admirable. One of the things is different from some churches is our style of leadership. Our style of leadership is a team of elders. While I am a paid elder, I am not the CEO of the church. My wife is not the first lady of the church, as some churches have. But as leadership team, as elders, seeking the face of God, God, how would you have us shepherd together this flock that you've entrusted to our care? How would you have us feed them? How would you have us tend them? How would you have us care for them together? And oh, I praise God for the leadership team of elders that God has entrusted to this church and this fellowship. Because if it was all up to me, this place would be a disaster. Peter says to the elders of the church, shepherd the flock of God. So you have elders. The word shepherd is where we get the concept pastor. Pastor the flock of God, exercising oversight, which we get the ecclesiastical word bishop. A bishop is an overseer. So when you see Ken after the service, you can come up to Ken and call him Elder Coots if you'd like. You can come up and say Pastor Coots if you would like, or you can say Bishop Coots. That's okay. All the elders of the church are pastors of the church. All the elders of the church are bishops of the church. We're overseeing the flock of God. And there's times at 2 a.m, we would give it up for anything. And that God continues to call us, equip us, use each other to nurture and encourage. That we're not doing it under compulsion, but willingly, as God has called us and would have us. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not at all trying to domineer and say, we know everything. No. But being examples to the flock. Because we know that we're going to be called to account. One day when the chief shepherd appears, we're going to be called to account. How did you care for my sheep? How did you feed them? How did you nurture them? How did you lead them to green pastures? How did you care for the sick and the ailing? How did you seek out the wandering to restore them? So I hope you pray for your elders on a very regular basis. Because the attraction to just go fishing is sometimes really strong. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? From down deep, do you really, really love me? Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Lead them to green pastures. Nurture them. Care for them. Back in John 21, Jesus uses this phrase that we have seen in the Gospel of John, verse 18. Truly, truly. And we see that in English and go, we read right past it, right? He's saying, listen up. Listen closely. Peter, listen closely. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. You'd walk, wouldn't even think about it. You'd walk wherever you wanted. But I'm telling you, listen closely. When you are old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you. And I'm not talking about a nursing home here. Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands. You're not going to be able to walk where you want to go. They're going to carry you where you do not want to go. This is to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. According to tradition, the Apostle Peter was crucified. But he said, oh no, I cannot be crucified like my Savior. And so he actually requested to be crucified upside down. Jesus Christ, 30 years before the fact, prophesying, Peter, you're going to be committed to me. You're going to be so committed to me. You're going to end up dying for me. And after saying this, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Peter did. The other 10 apostles, the other 10 disciples, they did. Jesus had called 12 disciples. Judas fell away. The other 11, they ran the night of the day of the cross. But here, as he restores Peter, also restoring the other disciples, and they all followed him to the death of a martyr. Only the Apostle John was not martyred, although according to tradition, he was dipped in oil, survived, and then exiled to the island of Patmos. Follow me. Follow me. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Follow me. Follow me. Tough news to hear. Okay, you said you were going to lay down your life for me. Peter, you are going to lay down your life for me. You are going to die for me. Follow me. And Peter, it appears that they're walking at this point. Peter turned and saw the disciple. John never uses his name, but as we've seen in these last chapters of John, especially this working of how he describes himself. Peter turns and sees the disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, following them. He's the one that was reclining at the table close to him and asked Jesus who was going to betray him. And Jesus identified Judas to John. This is John. Peter saw John and said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about him? I mean, I will follow you. I love you. I will follow you. I'll tend the sheep. I will follow you. I will follow you even to death. But what about him?" We never have that, do we? Jesus said, "If it's my will that he remains until I come, I'm coming back. And if he remains until I come, if that's my will, what is that to you? You follow me." From this saying, then, it spread among the brothers that this disciple John was not going to die, that somehow Jesus would not return until before John died. And so now, again, 55 years after Jesus had left and his promise that he was going to return, and that John's still alive, so Jesus is still going to come back. John's saying, "I want to clear this up. That's not what Jesus said." I want to make that very clear. 55 years later, he didn't say that. He just said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" The sin of comparison. What damage it has done. How many under shepherds for the cause of Christ are on the trash heaps because of the sin of comparison, either by themselves or by the flock. As an under-shepherd, comparing your calling to someone else. Why don't I have that? Comparing your gifting. Lord, why am I stuck with this set of gifts? Why couldn't I have his gifts? Comparing your circumstances, why do I have to struggle with cancer? Why do I have to go through that? It's not fair. This person has that. Struggling with comparing your results. Oh, there's lots of under-shepherds of churches out in faraway places. They would die to be able to speak to this many people in one setting. And they begin to think, "God's not using me," because they compare results to others. But then how many times we also compare ourselves to the world? "Lord, I'm following you, and this life isn't all that much fun. I mean, look at all these people that thumb their nose at you and all the joys they seem to have in this world. Following you just doesn't seem worthwhile." But then in the flock, how many times the flock starts to compare themselves to saying, "You know what? Down the road, their shepherd leads them to greener pastures. The pastures on the other side of the fence are greener. I mean, he tells a lot better stories. He keeps their attention. His graphics are phenomenal. There's people busting down the doors. They're building new facilities. I mean, everything." And we get in this commercial mindset as a flock. And boy, it really chips away at the faith of your under-shepherds. Saying, "Lord, is that what we're supposed to be about? Is it supposed to be bigger and better and more pizzazzier?" Lord, what have you called me to? What have you equipped me with? What have you gifted me with? Lord, what have you called us to? What have you gifted us with? What have you called us to? And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to commit down heart deep to you, to one another, to maximize whatever it is that you have called us to. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Follower of Jesus Christ, come have breakfast on a regular basis with your Savior. On a regular basis, come and be restored with him. That your old failings of trying to live the Christian life under your own power, of trying to seek things that the world thinks are important, to have those peeled away on a morning by morning basis, and to be restored to God. What have you called me to today? What have you called me to? What have you gifted me for? And Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit with all my might submit myself to you and to follow after you with every fiber of my being. To follow you. To not get distracted by boats and the goods of this world. Not get distracted by the fame of this world. Not get distracted by the comforts of this world. But Lord, help me to follow you, even if it means I stretch my arms out. My arms are stretched out and I get crucified upside down. Lord, help me to follow, to follow. John ends by saying, I've written what you've needed to know that this person, Jesus, is so much more than a good man. He's God the Son. And if I had all the time in the world and all the paper in the world and all the ink in the world, I could not write it all down of all the amazing things that he accomplished to prove that he is the Son of God. And followers of Jesus Christ, if he accomplished that in 3 years of public ministry, could you imagine what he could accomplish in your life? If you'd let him. There's not enough ink, not enough paper, there's not enough bookshelves of what he wants to accomplish in your life. Amazing things in your life. Do you love him? Do you love for him more than lip service? Do you love him? Dearly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And not just his sacrifice, but his wonderful example of gently restoring Peter. What a wonderful example it is to us that on a daily basis you want us to come to you in relationship, in a dependent relationship, to be fed by you. Lord, would you work in our lives and in our body? Convince us of what you've called us to. Convince us of how desperately we need you to accomplish what you've called us to. Lord Jesus, please pull our eyes off of all those things around us that distract us. Please, by the power of your Spirit, call our eyes and our focus to you. What you're calling us to, what's most important to you. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, please deepen our love commitment to you. And in the power of your love, use us to care for your sheep, to bring the wandering ones home, seeing them nurtured and become all that you want us to be. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, as the worship team plays, if you'd like to just one more time make that commitment to Christ, would you come down? We'd love to pray with you. Whatever God is calling you to, by the power of His Spirit, we'd be able to see that grow to full fruit.